So I want to first tell you a little bit about Creation Ministries International. We are literally international in that we have offices in 7 countries on 5 continents. And our purpose is to be an information ministry to the church. We actually make over 1,200 presentations in churches every year worldwide. And for instance, our flagship publication, Creation Magazine, which you'll hear a little bit about later, goes out to 110 countries. So like I said, we are international. Now, we have a website address, and it's kind of hard to remember, so what I'd like to do is show it to you and ask you to audibly repeat it back to me, because I know that scientifically, then it's more apt to become imprinted into your brain. So can you guys join me? Creation.com. Can you remember that? Well, this is a free resource, and if you were to go there tonight, for instance, and go to the topics button right here, you'd find over 8,000 articles written by our scientists and our professionals all over the world. And let's say you have a tough question, maybe in biology class, or you're watching the PBS station or Discovery Channel, and there's a program that's challenging what you know about the Bible, all right? Or more important than that, let's say it's somebody in your family or a friend or a coworker that thinks you're just a little nuts for believing the Bible, and they're challenging your belief, chances are you're going to find an answer to their question right there. In fact, let's take this for example. You guys know this fellow, right? And we got some tragic news a number of years ago. What happened? Stingray, right in the heart. And people wrote into our ministry, as they do every day, and asking challenging questions. And on this particular case, they said, why would a loving God create stingrays that can kill? But you know what? I actually think that's a pretty decent question. It's going back to Apologetics 101. Why does a loving God allow death and suffering? And people wanted to have answer to that question, and they sought it out on the internet, and they found this CMI article. And in only 10 days, it became our most visited article ever. And do you want to know why that was? It was actually because of people like you. Okay, believers finding a scientific and a biblical answer to a fairly tough question and passing it on to their family and friends, those that they're trying to reach with the gospel to show that that it's true. So, you know when you read in the newspaper, I don't know if you've seen this newspaper, you hear in the news an ape man discovery or a dinosaur bone that's discovered that allegedly proves that evolution is true. Do you guys see those? I mean, it's actually multiple times every week. Well, when one of those big stories hits, we actually will write an article that gives a biblical and a scientific response to that. And how would you like to actually become part of our ministry in receiving an email that has that response sent right to you? The latest story in the paper, Time magazine, or whatever, we're going to give you another response that you can pass on to family and friends. So in order to help make that happen, we're going to actually circulate some sign-up sheets where you guys can sign up for our free email newsletter, InfoBytes. It comes out about once a week. You can always unsubscribe if you think that we're being too pushy, but I promise you won't be. But anyhow, this will help keep you up to date on the latest news and what the biblical and scientific response is. So why don't you guys go ahead and pass those out, and if you guys could circulate those around while we're continuing through. As I said, we're trying to get information out to you. That's the reason that we're having you sign up for this. And how many people know that kids hear about evolution about 24/7? I mean, am I right? Now, if that's true, where are they going to hear the truth? Is it going to be on television? Huh? How about in school? When they go to university, right? Right. You see, here's the deal. Know our heart, that for over 30 years, the testimonies that we get about changed lives are not primarily because of people like you coming to a presentation like this. It's actually the people that you know out in the workplace that aren't coming through that door and aren't coming to church, and you're the only contact with them. And when you're equipped with this information, you can impact their lives. Let them know, you know what, that evolutionary story, maybe it's not really true. And then you can open up the door to the Bible actually being true. So, once again, the free website resources, everybody?
Creation.com.
See? Well, John's got it for sure. If you guys forget, he's got it. All right, let's go ahead and get started with the presentation. Now, you might be able to tell by my funny accent that I come from a foreign country. It's true. You've maybe heard of it. It's called California. All right? It's a very strange foreign place. But I want to let you know I'm not a native Californian, so please don't hold that against me. I spent almost 30 years there, and in order to adapt to my environment, like any good organism, I want to prove that I did so, because here's me catching a wicked 12-inch wave, all right? But instead of talking about how macho I am, which could take quite a while today, I want to introduce you to my friend Sammy. Now, Sammy is a native Californian, and he is a surfer, avid surfer, sets his calendar and his watch based on the tide reports. But get this, he's also a professional California beach lifeguard, just like on TV, all right? So, on this particular day, he was riding his quad on his day off all day long from sunup to sundown. The sun had reached the horizon, and he knew it was time to go back to camp and get some sleep for his next day's work on the beach. But he came to this very spot, and there were about a dozen people jumping up and down yelling, trying to get his attention. All right, so he drove up there, and as soon as he turned off the engine, he was able to hear, and they pointed out, and about 100 yards off the shore, there was a man. He was being pounded by waves with 8-foot faces, okay? And he yelled, they said for the fifth time, help, as he went underneath the water. Now, he was able, even though he was tired, he was able to take off all that equipment, that heavy equipment, and even though it was dark, he found a rip current, was able to get out there, fight through those waves, pull the man out from under the water, because he now was down there, being tossed around, brought him back to shore, and saved his life. But I have a question I want to ask you. Why did he do it while the rest of those people just stood there yelling and watching? Somebody tell me why. Well, they had fear, but why did he do it? Trained, right? He's equipped. He knew what to expect. He was very familiar with what the surf can do, right? But you know what? Our culture is kind of like that surf. Those waves are pounding on our kids constantly, questions that are plaguing them. Things like, is there really a God? And does he love me? And is the Bible true? And the world has answered that question. Am I right? They've said no. Science, evolution, the Big Bang has proven that that biblical story is not true. You see? And it's kind of like a huge tsunami that's really pulling them away from the truth, you might say. Okay? But I have an important question. Are you guys willing to become prepared so that you can dive in and rescue the perishing? 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, is this a suggestion or a command? Command. And this word right here, this word answer, is the Greek word apologian, all right? It means a reasoned, rational, logical defense. It's actually a lawyer term. It was used in a court of law. It's the defense that you do in order to defend the client, in order to convince the jury that your client is innocent or, in the other case, guilty, you see. But does this sound like you? Are you always prepared with a defense for what the Word of God tells? And especially in this area, huge challenges in this area, in the area of, I know this sounds funny to talk about in church, of biology, geology, and astronomy. Because those areas, as we're being told 24/7, are challenging a straightforward belief in the Bible. And I'll have to tell you that most Christians think that this is a side issue. And you know, I'll agree, there are very important issues for the church to handle, sharing the gospel, okay? But today, hopefully, I want to convince you that this issue is foundational to us sharing the gospel to the lost world that we're commanded to reach. And I want to also let you know, Some of you might be surprised by some of the things that you hear today. But let's start by taking a look at the opening chapter of the Bible, which is where? Genesis. And let's compare the Bible's account of history to the history that's taught in the schools, university, PBS, newspapers, magazines. Let's compare those, all right? And let's go ahead and start out with biology, all right? Now, a lot of you might be thinking, what do you mean, biology in the Bible? Come on. But did you know that in Genesis 1, there's a phrase that occurs 10 times? It says that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their kind. 10 times that occurs. That basically means that dogs give birth to dogs and pigs give birth to pigs. You know, farmer logic, right? We can observe this happening. Okay? But when you think about it, it's really kind of talking about genetics. In other words, the traits of a particular creature when it has, children, it's passed on to the next generation, on and on and on. He created them to reproduce after their kind. It's a genetic scientific statement, all right? But on the other hand, the biology that our kids are taught in school says that through natural selection, random mutations, over millions of years, one kind of animal slowly changes into a completely different kind of animal. So if that view is true, all right, then that would mean that the biblical view is a myth. Let's take a look at geology. Okay, now if you guys have seen news reports where a flood comes in and rips out an entire bridge or road or even entire cities are wiped out, right? You know, the Bible talks about a worldwide flood, okay? Now, do you think that there might be some destruction that might happen if the entire planet was covered in a flood like that? I mean, there would be massive deposition of sedimentary layers and massive erosion. We're talking about a big upheaval in the way the world is. However, on the other hand, the geology that our kids are taught in school says that those canyons and the mountains and the valleys, everything we observe in the hillsides and everything, actually happened through slow, gradual processes over millions and millions of years. So, you see, also, if this is true, what the kids are taught in school, that would mean that the biblical view of geology and the worldwide flood is a myth. All right, let's take a look at astronomy. Okay, now the Bible says that in the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, the face of the waters. So originally, if we're taking the Bible as it's plainly written, our planet was a global ocean, and land did not even appear until day 3. You see, now on the other hand, the world has a theory on astronomy. What's that called? The Big Bang, right? Which in a nutshell means that there was nothing, and that exploded, and that created everything, right? But according to the Big Bang model, the Earth was originally a hot molten blob. And it didn't cool off until billions of years later, and that's when water somehow appeared. You see the difference here? And furthermore, in fact, according to the Big Bang, the stars and the sun come before the Earth. But what does the Bible tell us? Huh? Earth comes before the stars and the sun. So again, if the astronomy that our kids are taught in school is true, that would mean that the Bible's astronomy is a myth. Okay, do you see this? You see, and I want to let you know, our kids are smart. Okay, and we're all smart because we know both of these things can't be true at the same time, right? On the one hand, the science teacher is saying, okay, I'm teaching you science. This is science. The scientists have proven that this is true. And that Bible thing, those are Bible stories. Okay, that's religion. But let me tell you about science. You see? There's a contradiction. The kids have to make a decision. Today, if we do not have a reasoned, rational, logical defense, as we're commanded to do, in these areas of biology, geology, and astronomy, then what's going to happen? Have you guys heard the Barna Institute statistic that 2/3 of all children raised in Christian home by the time they get to be the age 18 are leaving the church. Has anybody heard that? You know, that's pretty shocking. And there was a lot of people that do. Now, if that's true, then I have four children. Does that mean that two or three of my kids are going to leave the faith? And of course, we must be, if this is true, we're talking about somebody else's kids, right? None of us, right? So this is somebody else. However, when this study came out, other denominations around the United States, they surveyed their own people, and they came up with completely different percentages of those that are leaving the church at the age of 18. But let me ask you this, which percentage is acceptable to you? If you had a wound right now and you were losing half of your blood, would you do something about it? Of course you would. But if these statistics are true, the church is bleeding right now, severely. And does anybody here have unsafe family and friends? I want to let you know, if you don't know this, this whole evolution issue, it's very important. It's part of the intellectual barrier to having to even take the Bible as truth in the first place. So in case you're thinking, you're kind of laying a bummer on me right now because I came to have an uplifting message, I want to let you know there's really, really good news. And that is there is a reason, rational, logical defense for taking the Word of God as it's plainly written, including in this area of origins that God created the heavens and the earth. And the evidence actually backs that up. It's really cool. And when we are equipped with that information as believers, not only can we impact our own children and even our grandchildren, but the road is wide, the path is wide that leads to destruction. Those people that we're trying to reach with the gospel, we're going to become more effective at bringing them to the truth of the word, that right now they have a big wall, a big blinder saying, mm-mm. You know, did you guys know that you're a little nuts for believing the Bible? Do you really believe that God opened up the Red Sea with huge walls on either side and millions of Israelites walked across on dry land? That's just a story. Jonah and the fish for 3 days? You guys really believe that? People walking on water? A man rising from the dead? You know that can't scientifically happen. You see? People really think that we believe in something that is just a bunch of stories, but when we can show them that it is actually true. Look at what Jesus said. He said, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? Right? That's the deal. And that's why we're here today. CMI actually employs more scientists than any Christian ministry in the world that we know of. And what we are trying to do is equip believers, you know, with a scientific and a biblical defense of the Bible. And you talked about science. So we're going to talk a little bit about science, maybe something you don't usually do in church. But I want to make sure you understand this term science can be kind of tricky. All right. In fact, if you're watching the National Geographic special and it's a science program, they're saying scientists have shown that this is true and science has brought us this and we now know that such and such is true. Right. Did you know that they're using two different definitions of science and switching back and forth between them and not telling you when they're doing that? Now, if you didn't, listen up. You see, on the one hand, we have what's called operational science. That's when you did maybe experiments, maybe in junior high school. For instance, if you did not believe in the law of gravity today, all right, I could climb up on top of this building and you could gather outside with some high-speed cameras and different kinds of measuring devices and I could throw bowling balls and maybe a baseball and a feather, different things. And you guys could make a hypothesis about gravity, okay? And then you could do this experiment, make your observations, record your data, and then repeat in order to confirm or reject that hypothesis. Do you remember the scientific method that you learned in junior high school? This is operational science. This is the kind of science that brings us iPhones and computers and medical advances, space shuttles, this kind of thing. Things that you can do in the lab today. Record, experiment, record, observe, repeat. Got it? But here's the thing, when we're talking about evolution, That's not the kind of science. Okay? What we're talking about there is historical or forensic science. You know, for instance, if you believed that in the past, in the deep past, that millions of years ago, a fish slowly over millions of years developed structures in order to enable it through generation and generation, passing on its traits to the next generation so that it eventually had legs where it could walk up on land, okay, if you believe that, can you do an experiment to show that's the case? Can you observe it happening? Can it be repeated? Now, do you see the two different kinds of science here? Let's talk about this further. Now, this is a fossil. Here's the other side, Freddy Fish. Gave him a name. Let me ask you a question. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Okay, I heard some interesting answers there. Let me ask the question again. I want you to listen carefully this time. Okay, does this fossil that I'm holding in my hand at this very moment before you, at this precise time that you can come up and touch right here today with me now, does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Present. All right. You see, all the evidence that the scientists look at is with us here in the present. We do not have a time machine. When we dig up a fossil, it does not come with a label, all right, that tells us what species it is or how old it is. We actually have to paint a picture of what happened in the past. The evidence, yeah, the evidence does not speak for itself. It has to be interpreted, all right? So let's take, with a show of hands, no scaredy cats, everybody vote. We're going to ask a question. Who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? How many people think evolution has the most evidence? All right, how many people think creation has the most evidence? All right, can I ask you a follow-up question? All right, when scientists from both sides of the argument are observing fossils in the present, are they looking at the same fossils or different fossils? Same. Okay, when they're looking at geological information, okay, the mountains, the hills, the canyons, are they looking at different or the same evidence? Same. How about in the microscope when they're looking at biology, looking at an E. coli, let's say? Are they looking at the same or different evidence? Okay, I'm going to ask you the question again. Who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? See, it's the same evidence. Although I do have some deer in the headlights looks. There's some people going like, what? So let's do our own little... Let's do our own little experiment with that, okay? Right here, let's try this. Take a look at this. Make your observations. Record your data, all right? This is the hypothesis that we're going to consider. What's missing? What was this originally, all right? I'm going to make it a little easier with you. Make it a multiple choice. How many people with show of hands think it used to be A? Anybody? No? How about B? C? No optimists in this crowd. That's pretty amazing. How about D? How many people think it used to be D? All right. You want to know the answer? Why did you think something was missing? Think. Well, mine fills in gaps, but also, I told you to look for something was missing, you see. What I did is I gave you a presupposition. I gave you an assumption to use when looking at the evidence. Now, congratulations, your interpretation of the evidence was completely consistent with that starting assumption. And your observation and your conclusion was completely consistent with the evidence, except you were completely wrong. Because your assumption that you had in filling the gaps or in looking for something missing, your assumption, your presupposition was completely wrong. And some of you are thinking, well, wait, you tricked me. But you see, that was the point. I didn't lie. I just said, what's missing? And what you did is you looked for something missing. You didn't even question your presupposition. You accepted it from me because I'm in a place of authority. I've got a microphone on, right? There must be something missing. I want to let you know, scientists are looking for things missing. They call them missing links. You want to know why they call them missing links? Because they're missing. All right, but listen, I want to make sure if you're going to understand anything, understand this, that when you're watching PBS or the Discovery Channel and you have a scientific program, you are not just being given facts. I want you to tune your ears the next time you're listening. What you're giving is an interpretation of the facts, an interpretation of the evidence that's based on an assumption and a presupposition, and they are just laying it right out for you. What we need to do is say, wait, what really is the evidence? What is the truth? That's one of the reasons that we're here, all right? Historical or forensic science is like CSI. You guys watch that TV show? I mean, John, I don't watch that TV show either, except for research purposes. But I want to let you know that when those scientists, they gather the evidence, they present that evidence to two opposing attorneys, right? Now, do those attorneys have the same evidence? Right? Okay, so you see, on the one hand, one attorney takes that evidence and he says, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I've made my case. Look at the evidence. You've seen it. It's obvious. My client is innocent. However, the other attorney says, people of the jury, no. The evidence is clear. He's guilty. You can see the evidence. And then this fellow goes, jury, no. You see, he is misinterpreting the evidence. Okay? He's doing it all wrong. The evidence supports his innocence. And this attorney's going, oh, jury, don't listen to that guy. He's the one misinterpreting the evidence. It's so clear. He's guilty. Right? Same evidence. But listen, people, when it comes to the evolution issue, the people we're trying to reach with the gospel, they've only heard one side of the story. Because that's all they hear. TV, magazines, schools, university, just pounding, just like those waves, over and over and over again. And if they don't hear it, they didn't come today, did they? Right? Even, you know, my friend was telling me he had somebody he wanted to come today, and he didn't come, okay? But you guys all have contact with those people. If they don't hear the truth from you, where else is it going to be? All right, so let's take a look at just a brief look at some evidence that makes sense of the history of the Bible. Let's start with an icon of evolution, the Grand Canyon, an excellent point for me to have a family picture here. So, but anyhow, let's move on. I was taught that the layers in the Grand Canyon took millions of years. And indeed, if we look at the processes that we observe today of sedimentation, laying down those layers, it indeed does take a long time that we observe today for those layers to form. So if what happens in the present is a key to what happened in the past, then yes, necessarily those layers had to have taken millions of years. However, did you know that the scientific evidence actually points to a different conclusion? It actually supports, did you know these sedimentary layers, they're huge, they were laid down by water. And guess what we observe inside those sedimentary layers? Right? Fossils. Okay? And where do we find sedimentary layers? I mean, the Grand Canyon, obviously. Anywhere else? On the way here from, I don't know where we came from, Wildwood, we went through these road cuts, and you know what I saw? Sedimentary layers. Did you know that there's sedimentary layers everywhere? So can you think of anything in the Bible that might help us understand massive sedimentary layers laid down by water, including the evidence of dead things all over the world? Anything maybe give you a clue? I'll let you know. The evidence for a worldwide flood is amazing. And I had a fellow come up to me when I was getting to this point, and he's going, you believe in a worldwide flood? I go, well, yeah. What's the problem? He goes, science blows your whole theory right out of the water. There's not enough water to cover all the mountains like the Bible says. You know, how do you answer a question like that? I get excited. Because take a look at this. In junior high school, do you remember the surface of our planet is covered by 70% of the surface is covered by water? And did you know it's in very, very deep oceans? In fact, if you took all the mountains and brought them down and brought the ocean basins up until our planet was like a basketball, like a perfect sphere, did you know there'd almost be 2 miles deep of water covering the entire planet with the water that's in the oceans today? Does that sound like there's enough water? Okay, but get a load of this. In the sedimentary layers of the highest mountains in the world, we're talking about Mount Everest, the Andes, these are the big ones, and the little ones and all the ones in between. At the top of those layers, okay, of those layers, we find fossilized marine invertebrates. Okay, these are clams, crabs, all right, in the highest layers of the highest mountains in the world. Now, where do the crabs and clams live? They live on the bottom of the ocean, you see. You see, this is observable evidence that shows that those layers were at one time underneath the oceans, just like God's word tells us. I want to let you know the evidence is overwhelming. And speaking of those layers, I was taught that each of those layers of strata took maybe a year or happened slowly, so they must have taken millions of years. But again, what do we actually observe? What do the scientists actually see? For instance, here is 24 feet of fine layers, thousands of fine layers of rock. So did these take millions of years? Or thousands or even hundreds of years? Well, in this case, we observed it happening. It took 3 hours. June 12, 1980, right after the eruption of Mount St. Helens. I lived 65 miles from that volcano when it erupted, and we had 3 inches of ash consistently all across the front lawn. This is a small sample of it. And also, Mount St. Helens is a great opportunity to show another family vacation photo. So, but anyhow, if you were to go up to Mount St. Helens now, you'd actually find a canyon that's 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. Okay? It looks much like the Grand Canyon. And, you know, how long did it take to form that canyon? Obviously, if you hadn't been there to observe it, you'd say that little river took a really long time to make that big canyon. But you would be wrong, because it was formed in one day, March 19th, 1982, and scientists they were amazed that a canyon of this size could be formed so quickly. And it really makes you wonder what would happen if there really was a worldwide flood, just as God's word tells us. There would be rapid deposition of massive sedimentary layers laid down by water and rapid erosion all over the world. And guess what we observe? Exactly that. Now, this same guy that was questioning me about the amount of water and all that, he came up and he goes, "Hey, you're holding up that fossil and everything, but I mean, look at fossils. Obviously, we all know it takes millions of years to form a fossil. So you see, science, it's blowing your whole Bible story right out of the water." No pun intended. But the question is, how do we really get a fossil? What do we observe? Now, if you were to go to a museum, you'd see this display where, well, it's kind of washed out, kind of hard to see. But here's Mr. Dinosaur who dies. He sinks, rots, and gradually, over a long period of time, the sedimentary layers bury him, and maybe thousands, if not millions of years later, through erosion or an archaeological dig, we find Mr. Dinosaur. And you know, that made sense to me at one time. It seems pretty reasonable, and this is what's in the science textbooks even today. That's what I thought. But once again, what do we actually observe? So some time ago, I took my daughter to Walmart, and I bought her 2 goldfish in a bowl, pretty much just like this. And she quickly named them Romeo and Juliet. That was Thursday. We came home. She was very proud to put them in her room and talked to them and watched them and observed them and told me all the things that they were doing and everything. And then Saturday morning, just 2 days later, at 4 a.m., I hear a blood-curdling scream coming from her room. "Daddy, come here!" And I want to let you know, I'm a loving Christian father at 4 a.m. on a Saturday morning. You know, open the door. What? She points to the bowl and she goes, "Look, Romeo is kissing Juliet." I rubbed my eyes and I came in closer and I said, "No, honey, Romeo is eating Juliet." If you got, do you guys have fish tanks at home? Does anybody have any fish at home? Yeah. What happens when one of your beloved little fish die? Where do you find them?
Floating.
Right, floating. And if you don't believe me, you can do a little experiment. Take a drop of cyanide. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Well, that's what we observe in fish tanks. What do we observe in the real ocean? Okay. And when you're watching those full-color, high-definition documentaries and they're swooping across the ocean bottom, showing you all the beautiful sea life and the corals and the music's playing, what you see across the bottom of the ocean, of course, is lots of dead fish and animals just laying there waiting to be buried, right? And fossilized. Is that what we observe? No, that's not at all what's happening. You see, if you want to make a fossil of your goldfish at home, what you need to do is get a shovel of concrete and just throw it in there really quickly. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. It'll make a mess. But here's the deal. That is how fossils are made. If not, they're going to be scavenged or rot away. They have to be quickly buried. That's what scientists have discovered. So is there any evidence that supports this idea that rapid burial is the cause of fossilization? Here's a fish that was buried so quickly, it was right in the middle of having its lunch. Okay? And here's an ichthyosaur that's giving birth. Buried quickly. Now, ladies, I've heard of long labors. But can you imagine? I think the fish is sitting, I'll wait millions of years here. You know, that's not what happened. Rapid burial. That's the reason. So can you think of anything in the Bible that might explain rapid burial in multiple sedimentary layers massively all over the world? Can you think of anything that would explain the evidence? Now that guy, he told me, that same guy, he told me, he said, okay, and my computer, this is what happens when you trust electrons. There we go. So anyhow, he told me, he said, okay, Scott, I'm going to go with you on that it does happen with rapid burial. But even after it's buried, it still must take millions of years to change something that's organic into stone, okay? So how do you answer a question like that? Once again, I get pretty excited. You know, is there any evidence of fossils forming quickly? Okay, for instance, here is a fossil hat, okay? It was buried for 20 years. That's all, 20 years. You might say it evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat, all right? Or here's a fossilized bag of flour. You can actually see the stitching on the side. Or even a fossilized teddy bear. Given the right conditions, in only 3 months, this teddy bear is turned into stone, all right? You see, I've just given you a bunch of evidence that's contrary to the idea that fossils take millions and millions of years, as the textbooks and our kids hear all the time. It's contrary. Now, when we're talking about millions of years, a lot of people go, well, so what? You know, have you guys ever heard the idea that each day in Genesis represents millions of years? Have anybody heard that? I hear that all the time, and when I start talking about that adaptation of millions of years into the Bible, which, by the way, is what most pastors, actually, throughout the world, as well as most churches do, but a lot of people go, well, this is kind of controversial, the millions of years, it's not really that big a deal. I mean, why don't you stick to important doctrines of the Bible? You know, the Bible, it's a book of morality, it's a book of salvation, it's a book of redemption. Stick to the important doctrines of the Bible. But do millions of years impact any important doctrines of the Bible? Let's take a look. You know those genealogies, you know, that show that so-and-so was so old when he had a son, and his son was so old when he had a son. We have them in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And did you know that through lots of biblical evidence, we have a direct genealogy from Adam to Jesus? Did you guys know that? We know all of those ancestors, and we can trace them all the way back to Adam, who apparently was a monkey. I'm not sure when the real people turned into an ape-like creature, but anyhow, so here's the deal. We have a reliable ancestral tree from Adam to Jesus. And when we add up all those dates and generations, did you know we get a reliable time span from Adam to Jesus? We know exactly how much time it was, all right? The Bible is really clear. Does that make sense? So let me ask you a question. If we have a reliable time span from Adam to Jesus and we have to put millions of years in the Bible, where must they go? It's real obvious where. It has to be before Adam, right? But we have a problem now. You see, because if those fossils that are in those layers that took millions of years before Adam are representation of dead things, that would mean that we have death before Adam. We have death before the fall. Death before the curse. Does it sound like we might be touching on an important doctrine of the Bible here? Now, let's take a look at this further. When God created the world, he said that it was good. In fact, the seventh time, he said it was very good. So let's take a look. What does a very good world look like? Well, check this out. In Genesis 1, it says that God gave man plants for food. Okay, I give you every green plant for food. All right, so I don't want to disappoint too many of you, but if we're taking the Bible as it's plainly written originally, there was no barbecue. Okay, sorry about that. And it's interesting, in the next verse, he gives the animals the same command. Did you know that? I give you every green plant for food. So if we're taking the Bible as it's plainly written originally, both man and animal, we're what? Vegetarian, which comes from an ancient Hebrew term that means bad hunter. Okay, so if you're feeling a little guilty because you're thinking, well, last night, you know, I had a hamburger. I just want to let you know. Oh, you guys can't. Can you guys read that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Plenty of room for all of God's creatures right next to the mashed potatoes. But anyhow, I just want to let you know there's no need to feel guilt because a few verses later or a few chapters later, God said, just as I gave you green plants for food, I now give you everything for food, but do not take that as biblical justification to eat those, okay? But everything, you know what I mean? Anyhow, all right, so a very good world, according to Scripture, both man and animal, there was no death. You see, you've got to understand this. What God created was a world that was very good. It was a paradise. There was no death, no sorrow, no pain. And it's really hard for us to imagine a world like that because you know that's not the world we live in. But guess what? The Word talks about in the future, okay, when there's a new earth, new heaven. And it'll be like that, just the way that God intended it. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. And we will live with our Savior for eternity. That's the way he created it. But you guys all know we don't live in a world like that because something went wrong, right? God, he told Adam and Eve, he said that when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely what? Die. You see, people, if we're taking the word of God as it's plainly written, this is when death came into the world. And you know where we see evidence of death, like I said, is in the fossil record, but did you know there's a science called paleopathology that looks at the fossil record? They find evidence of cancer and different kinds of diseases that killed these animals, all right? So is there anybody here this morning that thinks that disease, cancer, death, and suffering is what God meant when he said his creation was very good? You see, when we take those millions of years of death and suffering, which evolution requires, and put them before Adam, before the fall, we're actually turning the gospel upside down. Paul calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. And Adam, of course, is the first Adam who died to pay for the penalty of the sins that he committed at the beginning. That's when death came into the world. And if we're going to share the gospel with people, we need to get it in the right order. We need to go back to Genesis as it's plainly written. Because, you know, which Adam is unnecessary to the gospel? The first Adam or the last Adam? No, we can't throw either of them away. We need to take the whole Word of God as it's actually happened. You know what's amazing is that Christians sometimes don't understand how important this is, but atheists do. They see the importance. Here's an atheist in a debate with a Christian, and he said this: "The most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve were never real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. And if there never was an original sin, there's no need of salvation. And if there's no need of salvation, hey, there's no need of a Savior." And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. He gets it. And it's about time that the church understood how important this issue is. Even doctrines of the Bible are founded in Genesis. For instance, the doctrine of marriage. And the world's trying to change the definition of marriage right now, right? But where do we find that original definition of marriage? Where? Genesis. In fact, Jesus, he said, he was referring back to Genesis. And by the way, our Savior, Jesus Christ, took Genesis literally. Did you know that? It's pretty funny that the preachers of the gospel sometimes don't. But he said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female?" Now, Jesus Christ, our Savior, think about what he's saying. He's saying, at the beginning, God created male and female, right? Just like this. At the very beginning of time, okay, people appeared, all right? Not according to what evolution tells us, that there was this big bang and a primordial soup, and over billions of years, finally a simple amoeba became a more complex amoeba, then became a fish, and then a reptile, and then an amphibian, and then a mammal, and then we have the apes, and then finally, at the end of this whole creation process, finally God got it right and created people. No, Jesus Christ, our Savior, I don't know, you probably heard of him, taking Genesis as it's plainly written, says that he created people at the beginning. Do you see the difference? This is what we're up against. You know what? And our culture knows there's a difference. It's a big difference. And a lot of people say we really shouldn't cause a lot of division. You know, the millions of years are okay. Why in the world would you limit God to how he created? But you know what? It's about time that we as believers allow God to tell us how he created through his word. And here is a man. You think this is a division. Here's a man who caused a huge division in the church. I mean, we're talking about a big division, and this is what he said. He said, "When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go." Now, the nature of our culture might be better stated by a more modern theologian that you're aware of. And Bruce Willis made this astute observation. He said, "They," and he's talking about us, "used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, you're going to burn in hell." All right? But unfortunately, with what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all, and that wouldn't be you, doesn't believe in fire and brimstone anymore. So organized religion has lost that voice to hold up their moral hand. But listen to what he's saying. It's reflected in our culture. He's saying, now that we know that the science has proven that the Bible's biology, geology, astronomy, and history are wrong, I mean, anybody that thinks at all knows that's true, okay? Then that means that the morality and the salvation message, which are also contained in the same biblical text, must therefore also be wrong. So Christians, you have no right to tell me how to live my life. I'm just going to live it any way I want. It's okay. If you want to believe in all those things about the Red Sea and about Jonah and the fish and people walking on water, you can believe that. That's okay. I'm going to believe what I believe, and we'll just get along. Isn't that the culture we're trying to reach? You see, he's reflecting it. But what we need to do is show that the Bible's history is true, all right? And show the evidence that supports that. Because you know what? I'm not saying that this is going to bring somebody to salvation, but we all know that the Word of God and His Holy Spirit are what draw men to Himself. But if they're not going to, if they've got this intellectual barrier up that the Word of God is not true, we need to break down that wall. And that's the job, not my job. Well, it is my job, excuse me. But you know what? It's all of our jobs. We're commanded to do exactly that. We are supposed to demolish those arguments that are set up against our kids and culture, knowing the true Creator, Jesus Christ. Now, today, we've only had a taste. There's a whole lot more questions and challenges that kids and grandkids and everybody in our culture asks, you know, and these questions bugged me. You know, I said, what about plate tectonics? What about carbon dating? What about the ice age? What about ape men? Dinosaurs in the Bible? I asked these questions when I was younger, and the answer I usually got was, you know, I don't know. Just believe. Well, do you think we're going to reach our culture that way? I'm letting you know, when I found out there were answers, it's like lighting dry tinder, okay? And my hope is that that will flame in you and it will spread, all right? So that we can fulfill that command. And in order to do that, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't happen automatically. It takes time. I want to give you some really good news. I am not a PhD scientist, all right? It's really cool. I have an IQ that's slightly higher than a brick, all right? And if I can learn this stuff, I can promise you guys can. It's not really all that tough. It's really simple, easy to understand, and we've seen people ignited. And I want to give you a practical way, all right, and that is the best resource that we have, this magazine, all right? It's our number one resource. And if you think that you want to be able to reach people or even get your own faith strengthened, this is the way to do it. It's been around for over 30 years, goes out to 110 countries. It's 56 colorful pages. We have some samples over here full of content. You guys have magazines at home? This has no paid advertising. If you took your magazine and took all of the advertising out, do you think you'd have 56 pages left? But here's the deal. The stuff that's in here, this is life-changing. It comes to your house every quarter, so it just keeps coming over and over and over again. Makes an impact on not only yourself, but your family, and hopefully our heart is on those people that you reach. All right? And just as a little incentive, if you do get a one-year subscription today, you get to take a back issue with you. And if you get a three-year subscription, you get a back issue plus a DVD, including this one. Okay, this is The Voyage That Shook the World. It talks about Darwin. We spent $1.5 million making this documentary. It is the best creationist documentary that's ever been made. You can choose that one or any of the others. You can ask me afterwards for a three-year subscription. So I really quickly, because there are quite a few people here, I want to just kind of show you. We're going to pass out this form, and you would fill out on the right. And then on the right, you pull off that little coupon and bring it back to my helpers here, and they'll be able to take care of you and get you your free gift. And I want to make sure you guys understand this. Like I told Pastor Scott when we started, this, our purpose is not to make money. I want to let you know we make little to no money on these resources. Our heart is so that you guys are equipped with this information, all right? And because we want you to have tools, okay? Tools that you can use to show that the Bible is true, and also, by the way, ammunition to undermine that evolutionary foundation that is prevalent in our culture today. And that's what you get in this resource. So if you guys could pass out those sign-up sheets right now, and if you would spread those out, I'm going to just give you a few examples of things that would be in the magazine. Okay, while they're doing that. So if you guys pass those around, that'd be great. How many people here have heard of carbon dating? Right? I hear about that all the time. Radioisotope dating. Now that's science that proves that the world is millions of years old, right? Well, if you got the magazine, you'd see here where scientists took samples of this volcanic lava dome, all right? And they used what's called the radioisotope dating method of potassium argon, and they came up with an age of 350,000 years for this rock. They took a sample out of that very same rock, and this time, using potassium argon, they got this date. They took another mineral And this time they got 1.7 to 2.8 million years. Now, review. Same sample, different parts of the same sample sent to the exact same lab using the exact mass spectrometer, using potassium argon, and they came up with three completely different dates. So which one's right? The actual age of this sample was 10 years. It had been formed in the lava dome at Mount St. Helens, and that's when its radioisotope date clock is supposed to start, is when the rock is formed, to find out how old it is. So this rock was actually 10 years old. So here we have evidence of radioisotope dates that are incorrect on rocks of known age, right? So does that bring into question the radioisotope dates of rocks of unknown age? I want to let you know that the evidence is very exciting in this area. Actually, carbon-14 is a creationist friend because it actually tells us that the Earth is much younger. If you want to ask me about that afterwards, I can tell you. You guys know this fellow here, okay? He wrote a book about 150 years ago, and he made a logical implication saying that some races were superior to others, all right? And they had evolved farther. So let me ask you a question on races. How many skin colors are there? Oh, okay, well, what color is my skin? What color am I? Right? White. Okay, this piece of paper is more or less white. Okay? Am I white? Oh, thanks a lot, John. But here's the deal. I have a pigment in my skin, all right, that makes it so that it's a dark brown pigment, very dark brown, and it's called melanin. Has anybody ever heard of that? Melanin? Okay. And I have a little bit of melanin. My brother over here has more, okay? Now, here's the deal. It's all the same pigment. And just like I have a medium blue shirt on, okay, if you had a light blue shirt and a dark, here, Scott has, or John has a dark blue shirt there, okay, same color, blue, more pigment, less pigment. Okay, so let me ask you the question again. How many skin colors are there?
One.
Well, see, there's one color, just different amounts, all right? If you got our magazine, you would find here, although that's very washed out, but those are twins, okay? Show you that it's not an isolated case. Here we have a bunch more twins. These are all twins. They have the same parent, and guess what? They have the same skin color, okay? There's no blacks or whites in there. There's no such thing, okay? And it's interesting. When we've examined the genome, the human genome, which you guys know that we found, the differences that are related to race are less than 1% of 1% of the genome, 0.00001 of the entire genome is what we call race. It's literally skin deep. We are the same inside. We are of one human family, all descended from Adam and Eve, and we're all brothers and sisters. Okay? Another thing that you'd find in the magazine, and if you haven't heard this, this is going to really blow your mind. This is going to be that thing that you said people are going to be surprised about. We reported that Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who is an evolutionist at the time at Montana State University, made a discovery that is beyond belief. She found in T. rex bones, Tyrannosaurus rex, red blood cells. Now, many of you think, think about that, red blood cells. In dinosaur bones that are supposed to be a minimum of 65 million years old. Think about that. She said, I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. Oh, really? Is that what you observed in the lab? Modern bone? But of course, I couldn't believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? You guys know it can't last that long. You don't even need to be scientists to know, right? She said, it was totally shocking. I didn't believe it until we'd done it 17 times. But look here. They took the bony matrix and dissolved it down, and they found unfossilized fibrous tissue. Look at her words. Flexible and resilient when stretched, returned to its original shape. It's like a rubber band. They found transparent blood vessels where they could squeeze out liquid contents in dinosaur bones that are supposed to be over 65 million years old. Okay? She said, it was totally shocking. I didn't believe it until we'd done it 17 times. Now, do you remember when we talked about observational science? The stuff you do in the lab? You see, this is what she observed. But her presupposition, her assumption was so strong, she couldn't believe it. Right? So, I have another interpretation of this evidence. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Okay? The dinosaur bones are not 65 million years old. Okay, and guess what? The evidence abounds for these kind of things. This is the kind of stuff that you can use in order to reach our world. And if you think that this message has been something that's good and you think that this would be good, you know, a pastor that maybe wants to see me at the book tables, I actually have some packets that you can give to other pastors, whether it be your uncle or cousin or anything, so that they can hear this. We have some free tracts back here on the table, okay? And, of course, our website is free, which is, once more and more time, come on. Good. Well, if you're not going to, and then a lot of people want to know, well, what should I get? This would be the one book you would get, the Creation Answers book. Or this book here is the best-selling creation book that's ever been written. It refutes what public school teachers were sent, a document on how to teach evolution, okay? And even we have packs of books that you can do. Refuting Compromise would be one that you could get for Pastor Scott. It's kind of it's a pretty heady book, kind of college-level book about compromising worldviews in the millions of years in the Bible. And if you don't like a book like that, here's a booklet that's kind of the Reader's Digest version of that one. You guys heard of Dawkins, Richard Dawkins? He's the big evolutionary evangelist, you might say. He wrote a book called The Greatest Show on Earth, which was The Evidence for Evolution. We refute him chapter by chapter here. And as I said, we have packs, and if you don't like books, hey, guess what? We got my favorite thing. And by the way, not too far from here in Asheville, North Carolina, August 1st through 5th, we are having a 5-day super conference. We're having scientists from all over the world, 14 or 13 scientists coming from all over the world. It's a great kind of a family vacation that you can do. We have brochures for that. You should consider that. And, you know, resources like this didn't exist 20 years ago. I think this is a real exciting time to be a Christian. I get goosebumps about it. But I want to end with an important question that I started with today. And that is, are you willing to become equipped so that you can dive in and rescue the perishing, to have answers to those questions that are like those waves pounding our kids, our grandkids, those we're trying to reach with the gospel, saying the Bible's not true, the Bible's not true, the Bible's not true. And when you guys are equipped with this, you're going to impact the kingdom and save people from hell. If you're willing to fulfill the command to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. All right. Thank you very much.